Welcome to this time of both remembrance and thanksgiving to the Lord, and praise and honor to our King and to Alan Cousin Waite's Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We welcome one and all. Hear the word of the Lord as he calls us to worship from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he has made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray together. Father, where can we go to receive consolation in our souls, for healing and restoration when the hurt is great and deep? And where can we go to express our praise and thanksgiving for all that you do for us in the Lord Jesus? We flee for refuge to your infinite mercy. We find through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we ask that this hour you would send the Spirit of Christ among us, that he would inhabit the praises of your people, that he would enlighten us by your word, that he would comfort us by his presence and his power. Father, lift up the Lord Jesus to encourage us, to fix our minds on things that cannot be changed, to encourage us when we are downcast and brokenhearted, when this world that is broken will not do. Show us a glimpse of the world that is to come, the realities underneath what we see. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll take your hymnal, the red hymnal, and turn to hymn 77, we're going to sing to the Lord, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Rise. seated. At Judy's request, this service will focus not on the life of Alan Waite, though we are remembering Alan Waite. And she recounted all the different people that might come, all the different associations he had over the years. Spoke to me of a man who's lived a full life, who'd been blessed by the Lord in many ways, who had impacted hundreds, if not thousands, of people in a quiet but meaningful way. What we want to do today is focus upon his Lord. For Alan has left the land of the dying and entered the land of the living, where there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor shame, nor separation. There's no more crying. There's only light and life and love. That's where he is. His presence is there. And he would have us do this, I believe. If he could speak to you today, this is what he would have you talk about. Recite with me, either out loud or in your mind, one of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. We'll do it in the Old King James. Most of us learned it there. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those last two verses, that whole psalm was certainly true for Alan. The goodness and mercy. Let me speak just briefly about the Hebrew behind that word mercy. It's my favorite Hebrew word. It's the word chesed. Anybody knows me knows I talk about it all the time. It means God's covenant, faithful love. That he loves us. He is faithful. Even when we're not, he always is. And he always loves us. And that's why David can finish that psalm with the words, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Alan clung to that. Every Christian clings to that. He is now experiencing that. I want to add that to a very familiar and similar passage from the New Testament. The Lord Jesus is speaking to some adversaries of his, but he's speaking about the love of his heart. He says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and they flee, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And as my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Well, here is David's shepherd, here is Alan's shepherd, telling of his great love for his sheep. That he knows his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they respond to his word, and they come to him. He had encouraging words to say at a time like this to Martha and Mary and their family when Lazarus, who was a close friend of Jesus, died. Martha ran to meet Jesus, who had been out of town, and said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he asked her. Martha said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And then to further see the heart of our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, in which he would die, when he would have the sins and shame and guilt of all his people for all time dumped on his righteous, innocent soul, and his body would be torn apart, here's his heart. As he speaks to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Do you hear the heart of the shepherd? He wants to be with his sheep. He wants to make sure that they make it safely home to heaven. And he has done that with Alan. He's seen him safely home to heaven. And isn't that where we all want to be? Isn't that the real end of our life? All the other stuff we do in life, isn't the final thing to make it home safe, where we belong, where our citizenship is, where our home is? Let us pray again. Father, we thank you for these words of comfort about our Shepherd King, who loved us to the uttermost, who gave his life that we might have life. If we would but trust and believe in him, as he told Martha. Father, would you bless us as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who loved us more than life itself and gave himself for us that we might be redeemed, that we might be your children, heirs with him. And Father, we thank you that Alan is now experiencing the fullness of this, except for that day when he will receive his body back. All things are as they should be. Bless us now as we contemplate these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Although the bulletin indicates, saying, "Let's remain seated and sing, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," hymn 708.
crimson drops are flowing from the Christ upon the tree. I'll then gaze unmoved, unknowing that this blood sets sinners free. Sin, our condemnation laid on him was paid in blood. Precious blood for our salvation, reconciling us. For awful satisfaction, as the spotless victim made. Now complete the great transaction, with his blood the price is paid. Saints their voices raising, praises to the great I Am. Never cease their joyous praising, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Crimson drops of
many of the world wonder why we gather at times like this, other than to console one another and to cry on each other's shoulders. But for the Christian, there's much more, much more. One of the most important things we can do as Christians for one another, and for the world for that matter, is to tell each other the truth. To tell each other things that we can rest our soul upon, that we can build our life upon, that we can die in, that are worth more than just a few passing thoughts, have a good day, I hope things are better, We need to share with things. We need to tell each other things. We need to encourage each other with things, with truth that's eternal. That's why Judy and I wanted to read Scripture. Not so much what Robert has to say, but what God has to say. What Jesus has to say to you. You heard what he said already? I am the good shepherd. No one can snatch them out of my hands. I want my sheep to be with me in my Father's house. And I am the only way. There is no other way. The exclusive claims of Jesus, the one who died. But he also tells us things that we cannot see with the natural eye. He said to the thief on the cross who was hurling insults at him just a few minutes before, when he turned and converted on the cross, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Paul tells us there is no soul sleep. We go immediately to be with the Lord. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we're encouraging each other with. Alan's not here. Where is he? Well, his body parts are still here. Where is Alan, though? Is he dead or is he alive? Well, yes and yes. His body is dead. But did you hear what Jesus said? "He who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And every Christian does. Alan is more alive today than he's ever been before. Death, which is an enemy of ours, has been turned into a doorway into the presence of our God. I wanted to think just with you for just a few minutes from Romans chapter 8. That starts out this way. "For those who have received Christ as their Savior, who are one of his sheep, who cannot be taken from his hand," then what's next for us when this world ends? This is what Paul writes. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Hear that again. "There is therefore now no condemnation." All judgment is passed. How many sins did Christ's death pay for in your life? Most of them? The small ones? 99.44%? Or all of them? Christ's death paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, if you are his. That's why Paul can write, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Then later on in the chapter, he argues this way, Paul's brilliant mind. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That is, who's going to stand up on the judgment day and accuse us? Who's going to bring a charge against you? Satan himself, his minions, even maybe those that you've wronged on this earth. Maybe even your own self. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect?" First of all, it is God who justifies. God's the one who sent Jesus to die for your sins. And he is the judge of the whole world, specifically Christ, who has been given judgment of all the world, will sit on the judgment throne. So he who died for you will sit in judgment over you. Number two, who is the one who condemns? Paul's answer: it is Christ who has died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. If anyone would dare to bring an accusation, Christ himself, the judge, and the one standing at the right hand of the Father, is the one who loves you and intercedes for you. His wounds plead your innocence before the Father. Then he asks this question, which is very appropriate for a time like today. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Brothers and sisters, our kindred in the spirit have died by the hundreds of millions for their testimony. And all of us die sooner or later in this world. Paul's summation in verse 37 is this: yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The word in the Greek is a super conqueror. We are those who super achieve in conquering. And he concludes with these encouraging words: I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not death, not if life went on, not anything in this life, or the things that we think might separate us. And why is that? I want you to go back to John 10. One of my early mentors called the double-handed grip of grace. Jesus says, the Father has given them to me. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're held by the Spirit in the hands of the Father and the Son, and no one can take you out of their hands. There's nothing in heaven or on earth that's more powerful than the triune God. Not even close. And he has set his affection on you if you are his. And that's why we're here together today, to remember that in Al's life, he saw him all the way through this life, safely home. There's only one more step remaining, and we need to speak just a moment about that. And that is the resurrection of life. What happens to his body? What's next? If he's enjoying life now, there's just one thing. Paul makes it very clear that we don't want to be unclothed, the way he put it. We don't want to lose our body. We want to be with the Lord, but we don't want to lose our body. We want to be further clothed. We want to have the new body that's not subject to disease and aging and sin and separation and guilt and shame. A body fit to live with the holy God forever. And that's what he and all other Christians will receive at the day of resurrection. A body fitted and suited for everlasting life. And that's why we're here today, to encourage it. Paul says, encourage each other with these things. Remind yourselves of these truths that the newspapers don't print anymore. There's hardly any books about them except the one good book. Even in many Christian circles, they're not talked about. But these are things upon which to build your life and in which you want to die, with these things upon your mind and heart as you cross that unknown to us but known to God doorway of death into his presence. That's why we're here today, to remember that Alan is alive. Though he may die, yet he is living. And because he lived and believed in Christ, he will never die. And all Christians can say that. And we're here to thank God that we do not live a hopeless life. But Paul says we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These things aren't true. You may as well just enjoy the few short years you have here. But that's not true. There is a judgment day coming. There is an eternal life. There is much more than the few short years, the 70 or 80 or 90 years you get on this earth. There's an eternity awaiting. Dr. Phillips likes to say, life is short. Eternity is long. Let us remember that we're in it for the long game. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have set our eyes upon Christ, the day we do have consolation, though we have grief and mourning, and I pray for the family that you will bless them, that you will draw them close together, that they may encourage one another, that you would send your Spirit, send your people to this family, as they remember your blessings to them through Alan. Would you heal them and restore them? Especially I ask that you would be Judy in her days and hours of loneliness and missing her husband, to the children and grandchildren and good friends. Father, would you bless them with these truths? Would they turn them over and over in their mind? May they trust them more than they trust themselves. And trusting themselves to Jesus Christ and His care, so that day they see you face to face. Bless us, Father, that we may honor your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close our time of worship. We will stand and sing hymn 660. O God, beyond all praising. His world, receive your Lord's blessing and His benediction. Now to Him who was able to keep you from falling, to present to you faultless before His majesty with great joy, to God our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And God's people said.